I'm going to show you some pictures on the screen, and I want you to tell me what these pictures are of. Yeah, sorry, lasers. Do you want to go? There's no trick question, but if we can have the first one up, please, Stuart. Can anybody tell me what that is? Yeah, well done. Top of the class. Now, for an extra point, can anybody tell me what type of tree that is? Cold one. Yep, it's a cold tree. It's a tree in winter. Okay, can we have the next one up, please, Stuart? This is the same type of tree. Does that help you out? What type of tree is this? No. Next one, please, Stuart. Now, does that help at all? An apple tree. Yes. Well done, Jeff. you put us out of our misery. Thanks, mate. It's the correct answer. Now, what was it about this third one that helped us know that's the type of tree it was? It's bearing fruit. We can see what it is because of its fruit. Now, some of you are thinking, I know where you're going with this one, Mark. Well, Peter is illustrating for us in his letter what it means to be the people of God. In a sense, he doesn't use apple trees, but he is saying, as the people of God, we will show our root, you know, where that we are the people of Christ, through our fruit. And in a way, if he had trees like this, he would ask us, are we like a tree in winter? Are we Christians who we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, but nobody would know that? Because we don't tell anybody and we don't show his life in us. Or are we going to be like a spring tree? So we're quite happy to tell people, yes, we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ if they ask us. But still, if they were just to look at us, they would not know. Or are we going to be the people like Peter is telling us to be? It is fruitful. Those who don't only just know the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to show the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. It's a silent witness. Have you seen that? So when we think of evangelism, the first thing that comes into our heads is knocking on doors, isn't it? But Peter's saying here, no, there's a silent witness here. We show that we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We prove our root through our fruit. So in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter says, live such good lives. Not just live a good life. He says, live such good lives that people see our fruit, and some could even come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through it, because it makes them curious. And Peter's then showing us, how do we show Christ in our lives? So in chapters 2, verses 13 to 25, we show Christ in public by the way we relate to authorities, being that our government and local authorities. He says we show Christ in public, the way we relate to our bosses and the people we work with. And then last week, as we were looking at chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, he says we show Christ at home through our marriages. Remember, he's talking about how wives submit themselves willingly to their husbands, winning them for Christ, having that inner beauty that shows Christ. And as husbands, we are to look for and cherish this inner beauty, and we are to be compassionate, and we are to be considerate and respectful to our wives. So now we're moving in chapter 3, verse 8. And Peter is now going to show us, how do we show Christ through our church family? How do we show Christ through the church? So imagine for a moment, question, a complete stranger walks through our doors and sees us here. What is it going to be about us that they're going to know that we're Christians? Give me some ideas. How are they going to know? How are we different? Can we be different? That we are. Yeah. A warm welcome. Fantastic.
The cross?
Yeah. Yep.
Our love for each other.
Our love for each other. The answer's in the Bible in front of you. Put your hand, look, take your eyes down to verse 8. And what Peter does is list for us, how do we show Christ as a community of his people? So as Christians, we are to be like-minded. Thanks, Stuart. We are to be harmonious. That means we are to be unified around this common belief and moral tradition. Do you know, a few years ago, I had a phone call. You know, one of those phone calls that they say, do you mind doing a questionnaire? Now, they ask you questions about who you are, and they said, oh, sorry, mate, you're too common, we don't need you. But we do have another set of questions regarding, oh, you're a Christian. Can you ask some questions because you're a Christian? I said, yeah. I mean, it's one of those Maury polls, whatever they are. And they said, what can you define the purpose of your church? One, I was surprised they'd asked that question. But they did. Can you define the purpose of your church? And that was a very good question, isn't it? Do you think, no, to be harmonious, to be like-minded, I wonder whether we could define the purpose of St. Richard's. Why do we exist? Should we exist? Because our purpose is one that is worthy to have. What is our goal as a community? Why are we here? What do we believe and why do we believe it? I wonder whether we could actually answer those questions. That's something to hold, isn't it? But as Christians, we are to have this common goal and moral tradition. We are also to be sympathetic. We should be emotionally moved by the needs of each other. That is sincerely interested, not just nosy. Like, what have you been up to? How are you doing this week? Just because we want to find out information about each other. But a genuine concern. So how did you find that? You know, whatever you've been through. How did that go this week? Let's show Christ in the way we are sympathetic to each other. Christians are to love like brothers. Thanks, Stuart. It's a family word, isn't it? Now, we all know that siblings get on really well, don't they? All the time. You know, my brother put me into hospital 3 times. Okay, now that's because he's sort of half the man I am, literally, physically. So it wasn't his fist that got me in a hospital, it's what he used to use, like bricks and bars and things like that. So it's not saying get on like those type of brothers here, but do you know what? If anybody else outside of my brother and I was having a go at one another, we would stick up for each other. And that's what this means, it's sticking up for each other in those times, in the context of Peter's letter, that is persecution. So we should be committed to one another. Thanks, Stuart. We're also to be compassionate. That's kind-hearted, genuinely sympathetic to each other. It implies that we are ready to put each other's needs first. We have a compassion for one another. And then Peter says we are also to be humble. We should be ready to set aside ourselves for the needs of others, seeking out the needs of others over and above our own needs. I wonder if somebody was to come in off the street, would they see that in us, through each other? Now, we're known as the little church with a big heart, I know that, but is that really the case? I hope it is. But if I was to ask you, I'm sure we'd say, we're harmonious, we're sympathetic, we love like brothers, we're compassionate, we're humble. Now, who here is a human? Now, I can tell you, if you're a human this morning, your personality is not perfect, it is flawed. And there are times when we fight. Even as a group of people here, we are rude to one another, we're unkind to one another, we're unloving to one another. We are self-seeking rather than you-seeking. We are opposite of the things that Peter has said here. So how do we respond when even a brother and sister in Christ is being un-Christ-like or non-Christ-like? Verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay insult or reviling for insult, but on the contrary, bless. For this is what you were called. And through blessing others, we ourselves will be blessed. We bless those who curse us, even when it's our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we find that hard. I know for one that if you are going to be a bit hard and nasty to me, I tend to reflect that. And that is an aspect of my character I need to work on. But I am not to reflect your character to me. I am to reflect the character of Christ to you. And that is hard. But it's important, isn't it? Because it affects our relationship with God, how we relate to one another. Did you see that in verse 12? And notice how we get the features of God in verse 12. Have you seen that verse 12? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But his face, the face of the Lord, is against those who do evil. The way we relate to one another does
is important because it affects our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're in good communion with one another, that God delights in that. And he listens to our prayers and his eyes are upon us. But when we're not like that, he's then against us. We actually saw something of that last week, weren't we? In husbands, Peter warned us that if our relationship with our wives is not where it should be, that will have an impact on our relationship with Christ. And that is seen in our prayer life. If we're finding our prayers are hard or our prayers are not being answered, that could be an indication that there's sin in our life. There's something wrong with our relationship with our wives or our relationship, as Peter's now saying, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what am I supposed to do? I'm to hold my tongue in the face of insult. I'm to be careful what passes my lips when there is evil in front of me. I'm to turn away from that evil that is before me and rather do good to you. You know, it's tough, isn't it? But this is how we're different. This is how we show our root through our fruit of Christ in how we live and deal with one another. So let's be careful in how we treat one another. But, however, our showing of Christ isn't simply through our community here. Our showing of Christ is also in the wider community. Thanks, Stuart. We are to be showing the fruit of Christ in our wider community. And this is where Peter's going to really show us the cost of being a Christian. I don't know if you remember some weeks ago, I was saying right back when we started Peter, if those of us who do not know, let know and love the Lord yet, Peter's given us an insight into what it means to be a Christian. But he's also going to show us that there is a cost to being a Christian. And this is where we're now going to get to the tough part. This is where the rubber hits the road. Peter's going to get serious for us because there's a cost to being a Christian. Verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, notice it doesn't say, even if you should suffer for being a Christian. That's an interesting one. He could have said, if you suffer for being a Christian, but he doesn't say that. He says, if you suffer for the sake of righteousness. Now, what that means is anybody can say they're a Christian, but that's not what he's talking about here. It's as we show our fruit and we get suffer for it. That's what he's talking about. Those who know and love the Lord and show our root through our fruit, when that causes persecution, we are blessed. Have no fear of them. This is how we should respond when that happens. Have no fear of them. Do not be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior, those who revile you for your showing fruit of Christ, may be put to shame. For it is better you suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So as you read this, if we ever needed a reason for being a winter tree or a spring tree as Christians, this is it, isn't it? Because if we didn't show any fruit, no one could have a problem with us and it wouldn't cause a problem, would it? But we're called to be those who show Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he is here, said, if you love me, then you will live as I live. You will show the fruit of my life in you. And it is as we show that fruit that people are likely to take offence. And that's what we don't like. I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I know I keep bringing this up, but it really struck me when Mike from Open Doors was here. He gave us a number of stories, didn't he? So Open Doors is an organisation that supports Christians who are being severely persecuted. Primarily their focus is in those top 10 countries in the world where Christians are persecuted. And he gave a number of accounts and stories. And that one with the 12-year-old girl really struck me. And forgive me for saying it again, because it is mildly harrowing, isn't it? So the story is, a family is arrested because the father's been preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and Muslims are coming to know the Lord. And that is punishable by death. So the family is arrested because of this. And the people arrest him say to the father, stop preaching. He says, I can't. They said to him, "Stop preaching or we'll kill you." He says, "I can't. Stop preaching or we'll kill her," pointing the gun at his 12-year-old daughter. Do you remember how she responded? I mean, this brought me to tears. "Father, do not fear if they kill me, for I go to a better place." A 12-year-old girl said that. How remarkable. Now, what is the power behind that? How could she be in a place where she could say that? No, persecution, in a way, doesn't get worse than this, does it? A gun to your head. She did not fear those who had the gun. She did not fear because her heart was set on the holiness of God. She had set apart God as Lord. It's exactly what this is. Her life is this passage lived out in true an example for us. For in a way, what is more scarier? Standing before men and say, "I know and love the Lord Jesus Christ," or standing before the Lord Jesus Christ as our King and saying, "I betrayed you"? What's going to be worse? To end, well, what's the worst humanity can do to us? They can kill us, can't they? But all they do is destroy this bit. Us continues. We are eternal beings. We continue. But what is worse? Isn't it not God who can throw then our soul into hell? Stark, isn't it? So Jesus told us we are to expect trouble. Peter is then reminding us and encouraging us that we are to be ready for it. Verse 15. Thanks, Stuart. And one way we prepare, did you notice that, is by having a reason for the hope we have. So I could ask the question of each one of us here. Do we have a reason for the hope that we have in Christ? If someone was to ask us, "So why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do you live as you do?" Do you think you could answer that? A rhetorical question. But one worth thinking about, isn't it? I must admit, when I've been asked that a few times, there's various ways I've answered it. But in a sense, I cut it down. So what is the hope I have? My hope in Christ is sins forgiven and eternal life given, isn't it? That is a phrase that sums up our hope in Christ. It is sins forgiven and eternal life that is given. Because through the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives me all that I need to be and forgives me of all that I am. But what is the reason for that hope? What can I base that hope on? Is it just a wish? Is it luck? Well, I'll tell you what, if you've got questions like that, you'd love the Hope Explored course, because its first session is, what is the true hope we have in Christ? So what is my hope of sins forgiven and eternal life given? It is Jesus Christ, isn't he? He was predicted hundreds and thousands of years before. He fulfilled the prophecies of the past. He lived that perfect life. He was so different, wasn't he, from all other humans? He proved he was God. He could raise the dead. He could heal the sick. He could control the natural world. He controlled the spiritual world. He was different from you and me. So my hope in sins forgiven and eternal life given is in the Lord Jesus Christ. My reason for that is he proved who he was when he was here. Well, may I encourage us to think that through for each one of us ourselves. You know, Jesus says, if you show my fruit, you will get persecuted. You will have trouble. But because I've told you it's going to happen, let's prepare. And this is one way we can prepare. We are to show the fruit of Christ through our community. It may cause us, in our community, it may cause persecution. But we are to expect it and to be prepared for it. But a bigger question can be is, why should we endure it? Why should we put up with it? Why should we be that fruitful tree in the community? And Peter goes on to give us three reasons. The first reason, I'm going to give you all three in one go and then explain them. Why should we? Because remember, Christ suffered for us. Remember that Christ will hold those who persecute us accountable for those for their persecution. In a sense, justice will be served. So Christ suffered for us. Justice will be served through Christ. And we are to be true to our testimony. True to our baptism, as Peter does it? Now, this is the part of it. In a way, this passage of Peter started off, we can understand the character bit, living like Christ together, living like Christ in the community. Now he's going to get really thick and sticky in terms of, what are you talking about, Peter? So please stay with me and we'll see how we go. So we endure because Christ suffered for us, verse 18. Now, Jesus, he was sinless. He was perfect. He loved each one of us so much that he was willing to be defiled for us. He who is the author of life. You know, on the cross, as Jesus was dying, he was actually keeping everybody around there alive. The author of life was dying, and he died. Isn't that extraordinary? No, Christ is our example. And therefore, we should be willing to suffer because he was so willing to suffer for us. He loved us and showed his love for us in dying on the cross. How might we show our love for him? But we also endure, well, we endure because Christ suffered for us. We also endure because Christ will hold those who persecute us accountable. And that's verses 19 and 20. Now, this is where you're going to think, what are you talking about, Peter? So let me help us through. So after dying on the cross, his body died, the body of Christ died, but his spirit continued. In which, verse 19, in the spirit, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Now, this is one of those curious passages and statements of Peter. We think, Peter, what on earth are you talking about there? So let me take you through where I am at with this. Now, you may remember a couple of weeks ago at an all-age service, you might think, Mark, what on earth did you talk about death? You might remember, and there's a deliberate, I did it then because I knew we were going to visit it now in Peter. So I used this room to describe for us the picture that Bible gives us as to what happens after we die. After this bit of us dies, of course, our being still exists, but the physical bit dies. So what happens next? I said, this room is called Sheol, the place of the dead. And there's a great chasm. Sheol is made of two parts with a great chasm in between the two parts. One side is called the first death. Hell, Hades, Gehenna. Peter calls it prison. So this is what Peter's referring to. The place of the dead, the part that he calls prison. The other part, the Bible calls life. It calls paradise. It refers to it as Abraham's bosom as well. It's an interesting phrase as well. So after Jesus died and the thieves with him died, where did they go? Well, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in. So where did he go? He went to the place of the dead, Sheol. Which part did he go to? Paradise. Now, when you read creeds and confessions that said he descended into hell, they are wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches us. Yes, he descended to the place of the dead. He descended to Sheol, but he was in paradise because Jesus said that himself. Okay, I'm going to take the words of Jesus as a better authority in this case. So that's where he is. But from Luke 16, we are told that even though there's two parts of it, we can see each other, we can speak to each other, we know each other. So Jesus, from this perspective, is now preaching to those who are of the time of Noah. Okay? That is the picture that we have here. And that word, when he says he is preaching, literally means he is, I'm going to read this, that's speaking in such a way, so Jesus is preaching, he's speaking in such a way as to bring personal accountability for those who are here for their actions. So as the people in the days of Noah ridiculed Noah for what he was doing, so what was Noah doing? He was building a boat, an ark, in the middle of nowhere where there was no water. Now, we can, in a way, from a human perspective, we can understand why they were taking the mick. Why on earth are you doing that? You're an idiot. You know, you're nowhere near water. How are we going to push that into the sea that's 200 miles away? But what was Noah doing? He was bearing the fruit of God, wasn't he? He listened to God, he was living for God, and he did what God told him to do. And he was suffering for it. His building of the boat in that plain where there was no water. But the people who took the mickey out of him now are being held accountable by Jesus himself. So we can boldly show the fruit of Christ, as Noah did, knowing that those who do take the mick will be held accountable. If Jesus can hold those accountable who lived thousands of years before, he can certainly hold accountable those who take the mick out of us today. Jesus will hold responsible those who persecute us, those who persecute the message of Christ and the people of Christ. That was tough going, wasn't it? It was tough. But that is what Peter is trying to encourage us, that it doesn't matter how hard or how impossible we think people... We think people will get away with it. He's saying they won't get away with it. The people of Noah's time didn't get away with it, so the people of our time won't get away with it either. So we endure because Christ suffered for us. We endure because Christ will hold accountable those who persecute us. And we are also encouraged to stand in light of our baptism. And this is another curious section by Peter. He says, thinking about Noah, he says, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Why don't I read that again? I'm just going to have a drink of water for this one. So in short, what this part, Peter, is getting us to ask, if we refuse to show our fruit, can we in all honesty say that we are living in good conscience before God? So if we refuse to show our fruit, can we in all honesty say we are living in all good conscience before God? Now, how did I get there? Let's back up. Because when we read this for the first time and hear that baptism saves us, we can think, well, because I'm baptized, I'm saved, right? I've got eternal life, right? But we have to ask the question, what is the baptism here saving us from? And Peter's given us the picture of Noah. So let's go back to the time of Noah and ask ourselves, what was the role of water back with Noah? So think back then, you've got the world, you've got the people in the world, they're all bar eight, know and love God. Everybody else is just taking the mick out of Noah and not interested in God at all. So Noah is building an ark, and then God then floods the earth. Okay, and for me, it's a global flood, and even as a former biochemist, I have no problem with there being a global flood. What is the role of the ark here? So let's ask the question, how is Noah saved? What is saving Noah? The ark is what's saving Noah. Yes. The water, in a sense, is not saving Noah. The ark is saving Noah. But what is the role of water in the account of Noah? What is water doing? What is the water doing? This is where my hearing really doesn't help me. I'm sure somebody said along the lines, it's cleansing the earth, isn't it? Okay, you've got the whole of humanity. We don't know how many people were there, a lot. I don't know how big humanity was, but they're not interested in God. So God cleanses the earth of humanity, saving Noah and his family in the ark. So God's judgment is upon the world for its rejection of him and the persecution of his people. God in judges in the world. Can't even read my writing. I wanted to read it so it makes more sense, and I can't read my writing. How's that? Oh, good. But in cleansing the earth of humanity, the old has gone, leaving space for the new to come. Okay? And so this is the respect in which water is saving Noah. Now, baptism, let's go back to that. Why does Peter link baptism and water? Well, baptism, as we know from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 4, is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. So let me read Romans 6, verse 4. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So baptism is a picture of dying to our old self, our old way of life, and being raised to new life in Christ. And so as Peter writes, baptism saves us on an appeal to God for our good conscience. That good conscience is putting aside our old way of life and putting on our new way of life. This new way of life that will show the fruit of Christ, even though that means persecution. We are to be true to our public declaration, is what Peter is saying. Why should we endure? Because we are to be true to our public declaration. We have died to our old way of self, and we have raised to life to our new way of life. We are to be true to our baptism. Baptism was that public declaration of putting aside our old way of life and now living a new way of life. In an Anglican context, that is being true to our confirmation. We endure persecution, remaining loyal to the public declaration that we made that we belong to Christ. Now, I know that was pretty sticky and deep. You know, Peter started nice and straightforward, isn't it? We get it to love one another. We get it to love our community. But now it's got hard. How do we endure persecution? We endure persecution because what Christ has done for us. We endure persecution because God will hold accountable those who persecute us. And we endure persecution because we are to be loyal to our public declaration of faith. So Peter encourages us to be fruitful. Through our fruit, we display our root. And if our root is Christ, our fruit will be Christ. We are to show the fruit of Christ together in our church. We are to show the fruit of Christ in the community outside. We are to expect a reaction and be prepared for a reaction. And we willingly endure negative reactions, remembering that Christ suffered to save us. Christ will hold those accountable who persecute us. And we are to be true to our public declaration, to our baptism. You've done very well this morning. Thanks, Peter. And he gets deeper next time. But we do enjoy him. We're thankful for Peter. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the letter of Peter. In a sense, it says we are on the road to glory. But Lord, from the day that we accept you as our Lord and Saviour to the day that we are buried, from A to B, we know we are to be sanctified in our life, becoming more like you. You've showed us how we can become more like you through the events that we go through the decisions we make in our own lives. Lord, in how we live in this world, how we relate to authorities, how we relate to our bosses, how we relate to our relationships at home, how we relate to one another, how we relate to our community. Father, we ask that we may know the help of your Holy Spirit, that we may show your fruit, showing that our root is in Christ, the rock on which we stand. For Lord, it is so worth it, because you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Father, may our eyes be fixed on glory, so that we may live for you here and now, in your name and for your glory. Amen.